So Pico Iyer is a fast-moving, globe-trotting travel writer who's been back and forth across the globe for many, many decades of his life. And he wrote a very surprising book called The Art of Stillness, Adventures in Going Nowhere. And I think what he's learned over time, what I picked up from his book, is that the real juice of life can actually be experienced by going nowhere at all. Or really, I guess nowhere is somewhere, isn't it? By going nowhere, there is something. By entering the emptiness, we get full again. So, of course, there is that happening too. But when you think about stillness, the topic of stillness, another surprising thing happens. Pico actually decides to interview somebody as his exemplar of stillness that I would have never guessed before I read the book and learned more, a rock star. Leonard Cohen. So Pico tells about the time he met Leonard Cohen for the first time, and he drove the winding roads up the San Gabriel Mountains to Mount Baldy, and there this man in flowing monastic robes and little wire-rimmed glasses comes out to greet him with great joy, and it's Leonard Cohen, his like rock star hero, or folk star, you know, I mean, he had a lot of genres, so all the genres of music star that was there before him. And Leonard had been living as a monk up on this mountain taking care of another elderly monk, and that had been his life for a while. And as Pico was interviewing him, he said, going nowhere isn't about turning our backs on the world. It's about stopping now and then so you can see the world more clearly and love the world more deeply. Ah, it's so true, isn't it? When you have experienced those times of stillness, of meditation, of reflection, of sitting out maybe in nature, and then you open your eyes again, having been filled up, isn't the world a little more clear? And like there's often a little more love in our hearts for it. I mean, I know maybe it doesn't happen every time, but there is something about this that is very rich for us. And the other thing is, of course, we see not only the world more clearly and love the world more deeply, but we see ourselves more clearly and love ourselves more deeply. That's the invitation of silence and stillness. So this is part three of our Jumpstart Your Heart series. And last week we talked about, you know, creative passion and excitement and inspiration and all that stuff that comes out of, you know, this space. It's that co-creative process. It's the spilling forth of the fullness and the inspiration that comes. But you know that saying, be still, my beating heart, right? We say that for a reason, right? We get super excited and passionate, and we can almost get into like a frenetic kind of chaotic energy when we get in that, right? And then there's, be still, my beating heart. Because there is an intuitive, intrinsic understanding that stillness is absolutely essential to the flow of life, absolutely essential to the creative process. And so it's that that we are exploring today. You know, even the creator of all things, according to Genesis, needed a full day of rest after 6 days of creation, right? So it's just a natural thing that rest is built in. Stillness is calm, quiet, motionless. And yet it has this other component to it that we're going to explore today. It goes hand in hand with silence, but silence isn't necessarily a prerequisite to experiencing stillness. Some of you have meditated through all kinds of noise, right? Barking dogs, traffic, talking people, whatever it is, you know, somebody, you know, starts up their leaf blower next door just when you're getting all blissed out, right? And so what do we do with that? I practiced this morning because I thought, you know, you can't talk about it until you experience it and have it fresh. So there I am in stillness and my dog starts snoring. I thought, okay, I'm going to go into the gaps between the snores. And so I did that and it was so delicious. You know, there would be that nice gap and then he's laying on his back and there it goes again. You know, really, he's really loud. He's really little and really loud. And so I found myself sort of craving the little gaps right between the snores, even though I was sort of, you know, it's cute. So I was sort of like, oh, yeah, snores are cute. But I want more quiet between the snores, you know? So do you ever have that experience? You're just, you know, you're kind of then, now we're in that craving mode, right? I want the silence. But what if we just allow ourselves to be in all of it, recognizing the pauses, recognizing the noises, because what is underneath it all is the presence. And that's what we're really sinking into. The gaps help us get in, but the noise, whatever else is distracting us, can also, with practice, just become something that doesn't throw us off our game, so to speak, but allows us to really just sink in to the divine presence that is always there. It's always there beneath everything, beneath any chaos, beneath any heartache, beneath any bad news you get in the world. There is stillness. There is divine presence. And all that comes with that, right? The love, the peace, the joy, all those qualities of divine essence that flow from that place. So that great I am of our being is really what the psalmist points to in stillness when they say, peace be still and know that I am. Peace be still and know that I am. It's what's calling us in. There's a peace chapel at Unity Village. You just heard that we're going to be taking this trip to Unity's Mecca, Unity Village, really special place. I hope anybody who's thinking about it will really consider it. But this experience at the Peace Chapel, where people have been praying for like 100 years or however long that particular building has been erected, and it's traditionally been an open space where you can go in at any time, and on the wall is painted that psalm, peace be still and know that I am. And so it's that reminder that any time we take time apart, that's what we're entering into, that second principle, that essence, the divinity within us. The world's scriptures urge us to go into stillness. All across the world's religions, there is this idea that promotes stillness. In Isaiah, the prophet says, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. And Jesus tells his disciples in Mark, in the next slide, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. And then the Quran, the Holy Quran, verse 79 is, and be still some of the night. It is an addition to your life. So maybe your Rabb, or in other words, your God, will send you to a blessed spiritual station. I just love that. It's helpful to read other scriptures because the word, it takes us into something maybe unfamiliar territory, or a turn of phrase, like being sent to a spiritual station. It's like, I want to be sent to a spiritual station, don't you? So take time apart. You know, of all the books of the Torah, the longest one, the thing you'd think, well, what do you say about Sabbath, rest, stillness, silence? There's not that much to say, right, as I go on and on about it. The longest book in the Torah is on Sabbath, on rest, on stillness. And the Bhagavad Gita from Hinduism emphasizes the practice of stillness and meditation to focus on the Supreme Self. So you see, from all different angles, we are being pointed in the direction of be still and know. Be still and know that I am. So there are, of course, many benefits to stillness, yet in our fast-moving world, it just seems like the world might be constantly telling us, whispering to us, or maybe screaming to us, how in the world will you keep up if you take time out, right? It just doesn't make sense to our intellect. It doesn't make sense to our physicality, the way that we perceive things through body and mind only. But when we drop into the spiritual realm, we recognize time's just a construct, right? And it's endless. It's now, as Eckhart Tolle says, it's or Ram Dass, it's now, right? It's the present moment. It's infinite. And that's what we are entering into, is that infinite space, timeless. And so when we revel in that space, then we carry that with us when we come back into the busyness of the world. as that Japanese proverb says that I like to refer to so often, you know, the monk goes up on the mountain and says, when I come back into the marketplace, I carry the silence under my skirts. Right? So it's that idea that it's always with me, that practice feeds me and carries through, even in the midst of busyness and conversation and meetings and projects and whatever else that you're up to in your life, taking care of children or grandchildren or parents. There's a lot in our day, right? It's like a constant movement, even if you're retired. In fact, maybe even more so. I hear a lot of people say, I retired from my work and I'm busier than ever, right? So because you're alive, because you're engaged, because you're contributing to the world, because you have some passion, like we talked about last week, for the world. But then don't forget that you need the stillness in order to really do all that is yours to do, to be all that you have come here to be. So Pico puts it this way, in an age of speed, nothing could be more invigorating than going slow. In an age of distraction, nothing could feel more luxurious than paying attention. And in an age of constant movement, nothing is more urgent than sitting still. Amen. Stillness replenishes us. It replenishes our well-being. It restores harmony and balance to our bodies, our minds, our souls, therefore then our relationships, and whatever it is that we're up to in the world. How we perceive the world shifts because we have taken time in stillness, because we are practicing stillness. It can even pave the way to greater joy. When I was on sabbatical at my previous ministry, I traveled to Taos, New Mexico, and went to this light-filled room where the Tibetan monks were making this huge mandala. And it was incredible to watch the precision with which they focused while they were creating this perfect mandala, this sacred geometry and beauty of color. And every time they shifted around the table, it seemed like such a deliberate motion. And in the wake, I felt like the wake of their motion was kindness and love and compassion and peace. I was just drinking it in. It surprised me when I went to my car, I started to feel so emotional that I couldn't even get the car going and drive. I just sat there. And for a really long time, I just sat there sobbing. And then when I finally kind of slowed down a bit, I asked myself, what is this? And I realized that what I've been carrying with me is a longing for joy. It always felt so elusive to me, this spiritual concept of joy. And I wanted more joy in my work, in my life, in my relationships. I wanted to feel that thing that we talk about all the time, joy. And in their presence, I saw and witnessed and experienced the embodiment of joy. And I said to myself, I want more of that. Don't we all? But what is it that monks do besides make mandalas? A lot of time in stillness. A lot of time resting in that quiet, going apart, sitting in the divine presence, coming to peace, knowing the great I am. And so it must be that that practice was the way to that joy that I was so longing for, so seeking and desiring. Stillness, Eckhart Tolle says, is where creativity and solutions to problems are found. I remember growing up with, my family went to a Lutheran church, but it seemed like it was like church, and then, well, we did have prayers, like before bed and at grace, but it all felt a little perfunctory to me. It never really felt like, we weren't having spiritual discussions. It wasn't like being with this spiritual family, right? So it was a little bit different experience. So when something would come along that smelled anything like spirituality, I was like a hungry dog, like, yeah, let's have some of that. And I was just a little kid, and I remember my grandmother told this story that stayed with me. She said that she had been struggling all day long with this financial math problem and just trying to puzzle it and work it out and calculate and just never could come clear. And then she said she went to sleep, and in the middle of the night, she woke up and it was completely clear to her, the answer. And she went downstairs and wrote it out, and boom, it was done, and she went back to bed. And that story made such an impression on me. And I think it speaks to this idea, right? Where we take pause, where we give our minds a break, where we allow flow to happen, there it flows. When we are trying and, you know, figuring and working it and pushing it, doesn't work so well, does it? Or certainly not very fun. Talk about joy, right? Not a lot of joy found there. But if we can just say to ourselves, do I really need to push through this right now? Or could I rest from this? Take a walk, maybe. Take a nap. Whatever it is that might restore us. And then at some point, I'll pick it up again. And, oh, look, there's the answer. So, there's lots of ways that we might practice stillness, lots of ways that you probably already practice stillness, whether it's meditation or reflecting or napping or sitting in nature or whatever it is, taking a bath, whatever it is that gives you that kind of sense of openness, rest, relaxation. Thomas Edison practiced employing techniques of surrender and napping as as a part of his creative process on purpose. And one day there's a story about him that I think really expresses his practice of stillness in his response. So you probably know he ran thousands of experiments before he came up with the incandescent light bulb. And one night, somebody came to his house, into his apartment, and they had to yell into his ears because he was nearly deaf. And they said, "Your laboratory's on fire." They said, "All of your life's work is going up in flames right now." I mean, this person was just, you know, I'm just like not even dramatizing what the way it probably was in truth. And so there he is, you know, startled out of bed. And he says, "Okay, we'll rebuild it in the morning." Right. I mean, that is a characteristic, right, of somebody who is really practiced in stillness, who can be that unflappable, that at peace, that about the creative flow, that they think nothing of whatever, you know, we talked a little bit about this last week, you know, not getting stuck on what the end product is, but the process itself, that in and of itself is its joy, is its own reward. And the still points between are absolutely essential to experience that flow. And Edison must have known that. T.S. Eliot, the poet, knew that. He pointed us to not always be looking for the form, because we are sort of geared toward that as human beings, right? To use our physical eyes to look at the form, to look at the objects, to focus on what is happening, to focus on the movement of life forms or inanimate objects, whatever it is, to look there. But T.S. Eliot says, the still point, it's the still point, except for the still point. He says there would be no dance, and there is only the dance. And we know that's true, but we don't notice it, right? You go to see a dance performance, you don't notice the moments of pause as much as you notice the movement. In music, we don't focus so much on the times between the notes, but yet without those rest points between the notes, there would be no music flowing forth. And so it's that if we orient our minds to begin to perceive the open space, the empty space, the stillness, something really magical can happen in how we experience and show up in the world. So anybody a football fan in the room? Anybody got football on the brain today? So Brenly, my wife, is quite the fan of particularly the Kansas City Chiefs and, of course, the 49ers, too. We always have to give a nod to wherever we live, yeah, or have lived, right? And so I've ended up watching a few of these playoff games with her this year, and I spend a lot of my time going, oh, ow, oh, that must have hurt. Oh, my gosh, how did, oh, his knee. But then, but then I marvel at how they just jump up, and they're just like, ready to go again. It's like, wow, that is some, you know, physical conditioning that allows somebody to do that. But this one particular thing really got my attention. So this player gets the ball, and there were so many defensive men running at him to tackle him. And it was like a hairline of opening, and he found it. And he wove all the way down the field through that empty space. He must have known something about stillness, or at least pulling into the empty spaces, paying attention to where the space is, not so much where the objects are that are in our way, right? The things that, that will get in our way. Because a lot of times we, what's that?
Well, they refer to running backs having
vision.
Vision.
Thank you. I didn't know that. See? It's vision. It's vision that comes out of that kind of reflective knowing. It reminds me of the five rhythms, which is a dance practice I've been a part of before, where the instructor, there's a lot of dancers, and we're all moving around in our kind of own flow, but there's a weaving in and out happening, and the instructor will yell out, look for the empty spaces. And the first time I experienced that, I thought, oh, wow, that is such a spiritual rule for life. What a solid rule to move around in life. Look for the empty spaces, because it's in the emptiness that we find the fullness. We find the fullness of presence, of spirit. It's in the emptiness that we shift from constantly looking at the world of form and thinking this is it, to the world of spirit looking, whoa, this is it. Because through this, everything can be created. Through this, there is flow and joy and an experience of fulfillment. When we're always looking at forms and obstacles, and even if they're possibilities, we're sort of stuck in that world of limited perception. But stillness, emptiness, that opens it all up and opens us up to see more clearly, to love more deeply the world and ourselves. That's worth doing. So let's look for the empty spaces, and let's mind the gap. Have you ever heard the Brits say that? Mind the gap? Classically, that means the gap between when I'm boarding the train, you know, off the platform into the train, mind the gap, right? It's a cautionary tale. Don't get your foot stuck down in there, right? But if we take that and we consider the train of thought, if you will, right? Wah, wah. Could not resist that one. That we mind the gap between thoughts. We mind the gap. If we mind the gap between thoughts, we won't board those trains, right, of thought that take us to places we don't necessarily want to go. Maybe we'll board the ones we do want to take, because we'll be aware, we'll be observant of what it is we're thinking. It's really incredible when we practice and we become versed in the observer mind, how much our mind can do and think at one time. You can be sitting in the observer mode. Sometimes I'm amazed, like if I'm talking to you, and I know I'm continuing to speak, but somebody does something in the room, and I'm starting to think about them or the movement or whatever's going on, and then I'm sitting here going, wow, this is really weird. I'm talking, and I'm watching them, and I'm thinking about them. So that means there's three different things going on, right? But it's that that one that's observing is really where the juice is, right? That's who's observing. The I am. The I am is the one in that resting place that we connect with that goes, wow, look at all this commotion going on. Maybe I don't want that much commotion. Maybe I'll pay more attention to the minding the gap, the space between the thoughts, the notes between the song, the quiet between the barking dog, whatever it may be, right, that allows us to go, ah, there I am. And then to open up our eyes and say, oh, there is the world reimagined, re-seen through the eyes of God. What a glorious place it is. What a beautiful place it is, even in all its mournful ways, you know? Because that is beauty too. Even in the ways that things don't happen the way we want them to, even in the heartbreaking things that we see in the world, when we are in that kind of bigger picture awareness, which is really what Thomas Edison was doing, right? He was in a bigger picture awareness. His life's work's on fire. His laboratory's on fire. And he's going, yeah, we'll rebuild it in the morning. Because, not because he didn't care, he cared deeply, but because he could be in that bigger picture space that says, this drama that's happening, you know, it's important, and I can even witness it with great and deep compassion and caring and flowing tears. But I don't have to be caught up in it like this is it. This is the only reality. But if we don't mind the gaps, that's what we'll think it is. If we don't look for the empty spaces, we'll just be always in the world of only physicality, which by its own nature alone is limiting. It's not that it's not beautiful and powerful and an important part of our spirituality. I don't mean to disconnect. We've done enough of that in the past through religions, right? Disconnecting the body from the spirit. I'm not doing that. I'm not meaning to do that. I'm just saying it's through this that we can find those spaces. And it's through finding those spaces that we can live in greater joy and peace and bring more of that into the world. So Leonard Cohen's name at the monastery while he was there at Mount Baldy was Chakan, which means silence between thoughts. And after many years up on the mountain living as a monk, he emerged around the age of 73. He went on a six-year tour of doing three-hour concerts all over the world. And his classic song that today has and at that time started topping the charts in different versions, Hallelujah, which, you know, he took 10 to 12 years to write his songs. I think Hallelujah was 12 years. And so something was happening then, right? Around that time and after the time, he came out of that stillness. And of course, he didn't ever leave it. It was his practice from then on, of course. But he had this long, you know, period that was more intense. And Pico Iyer says this, the deeper blessing that Leonard Cohen had showed me is that sitting still can get us wide awake, exhilarated, and as pumping-hearted as we are when we're in love. We don't often think of that as an effect of stillness, but it's true. Stillness lands us in love with life itself and in that place where the sacred and the mundane is appreciated in its holiness, right? Where we're open to the rising up of the spiritual transcendence and that kind of experience, as well as being willing to plumb the depths of the human heart. And so it's that kind of allness, acceptance, big picture, embrace that is the work of the I am living through us as human beings. And the gift we can bring and the gift we can give ourselves is take time apart, take time in silence, mind the gap, look for the empty spaces. So you know that song, Hallelujah. It comes from two Hebrew words, I find this interesting, that mean essentially put together mean praise God. So two words, there were a gap between these two words that were brought together to create this word that we love. We've loved through the ages, right? Hallelujah. In one word, it seems to utter so much, say so much, express so much. And Leonard Cohen said this, people have been singing hallelujah for thousands of years to affirm this little journey. This little journey we call life. So I want to just invite you to just take a moment in the stillness, to drop in, to experience the richness, the pause between the words, pause between the motion, the utter quiet. Now let's take a nice deep breath in through the nose. And at the top of the breath, just hold your breath for a moment and notice the pause that happens. This happens naturally. The top of the inhalation, we pause before we shift to the exhalation. And at the bottom of the breath, there's a natural pause. Just fall into that pause for a moment. The very presence of the divine right here within. And then we shift again and breathe in the very life breath of spirit. Hallelujah for every breath. Hallelujah for our spiritual awakening. Hallelujah for the stillness, the silence that keeps us sane, that keeps us balanced. Let's speak this together, our affirmation. I am grounded in stillness and in love with life itself. Hallelujah.